Today is going to be special for me because I've been assigned the subject of going back to basics. This is just wonderful for me because these are some of my favorite subjects. I guess perhaps a good place for us to start. Can I walk over here? Good. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith. Now, the word faith is used in the Bible in a couple of different ways. Sometimes the word faith means your personal confidence in God. Now, you can't go to heaven without that. You've got to believe that God is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews chapter 11 says. I mean, you can't go to heaven without it. It's impossible to please God without this. So sometimes the word faith means my personal confidence in God. However, other times it means the practice of true religion. And when it's preceded by the article the, T-H-the, that's what it's referencing. The faith means the practice of true religion. Now, that's a fascination to me because there's so many different religions today, so much religious confusion around. How could you ever use such phraseology as the faith? Well, today in these three sessions we'll have together, Bible class, then worship, and then this afternoon's worship, I want to talk about some fundamental things that I think are so exciting. These things are so old that they're new. And we're going to start in the starting place, which is with the Word of God. We've got to start with an appreciation for just how wonderful the Bible is. I'm in Psalm 119, and look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now drop down to 27. I'm in Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous ways. Go over to 129, same chapter, 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. Now you've heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I want to talk to you in this Bible class about the seven wonders of the Word of God. The seven wonders of the Word of God. Now here's the first one. Ready? The Bible is a supernatural book. It's supernatural. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that literally means that it's God-breathed. It is it's the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God. Now, when you say that it's the verbally inspired Word of God, that means that all the words of the Bible are inspired. Now, sometimes people say, well, I think the thoughts of the Bible are inspired, but not the words. Well, of course, that doesn't make any sense. It's like saying we'll have mathematical equations, but it doesn't matter whether or not our numbers are accurate. Well, you can't have accurate math without accurate numbers, and you can't have accurate thoughts without accurate words. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about this, and he says, now, what we're writing in the Bible, talking about the inspired writers, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And it's the plenary. That means it's all inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that means, and I want you to know, the whole Bible is inspired of God, is God-breathed. Remember Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? Here's what my Lord said about it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What are you handling there, Jesus? Well, it's the Word of God. Where did it originate? It originated from the mouth of God. All right, now, the whole Bible is inspired. Now, you may say that the whole Bible is not equally as inspiring to you. You know, you might say, I'd much rather sit down and read the book of John or perhaps the Psalms than I would to read 2 Chronicles. Well, that's fine, but my point is they're all inspired. All of it's inspired of God. David was just as inspired as Paul, and Paul was just as inspired as John. Now, at this point, we get a little hung up sometimes because we say, if the whole Bible is inspired of God, is God-breathed, then how do you explain the fact that some parts of the Bible read differently from others. I mean, you can read the writings of Moses in the first five books of the Bible, and that reads very differently from the writings of Paul or of David. Well, let me illustrate it and see if this helps. Inspired means God breathed. 1 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is God breathed. Suppose I go into a music store and I pick up a trumpet. You can use your imagination. You can just about hear that trumpet right now. And I just blow a few notes on the trumpet. And then I put it down and I go over and I pick up a trombone. And a slide trombone. And I blow a couple of notes, three or four notes on that slide. Can you hear? You can imagine that. You'd know what it was if you were blindfolded. You'd know that it was a trombone and not a trumpet. Suppose I go over to the clarinet and I play a few notes on the clarinet, right? And then to the tuba. Blow a few notes on the tuba. All different sounds. And yet, it's my breath blowing through each. Now, this morning, I'm speaking to you and my words are Glenn-breathed. My diaphragm is pressing up on my lungs over my larynx and vibrates my vocal cords and my tongue. My lips form these words and I say them and they register in your ears, and you might say that the words I'm speaking today are Glenn-breathed, or the Bible is God-breathed. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now here's number two. The Bible is the Savior's book. Now I say that for two reasons. First of all, because Jesus endorsed the Bible. I mean, He really did. We'll talk about that. But secondly, because the Bible is about Jesus. If you had to ask, or someone asked you, what is the theme of the Bible, what would you say? The theme of the Bible is Jesus saves. I'm telling you, that's it. The hero of the Bible is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and how you and I can go to heaven through the redemption that's offered by the cross of Jesus, right? Now, I'm saying that the Bible is the book of Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 10. John 10. Look at verse 35. Jesus is making an argument, and I won't go through all that, but the bottom of this verse, He says this, and the Scripture cannot be broken. What's that? Jesus is showing respect for the authority of the Scriptures. Flip on back to John chapter 5 with me. Look at verse 39. John 5 and 39. This is Jesus talking, and He says to those Jews, search the Scriptures. They were having a hard time believing He was really the Son of God, that He was the Messiah that was to come. And Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. Well, now, I want to ask a question. Well, what Scriptures was Jesus referencing when he said that these are the Scriptures that testify about Me? What was He talking about? Well, it wasn't the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was talking about the Old Testament. Fascinating. I'm telling you that Jesus is the heart of the Old Testament. If you don't see Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, you need to look again. Because Jesus says it's the Old Testament that testifies of Me. Look at the same chapter. I'm in John chapter 5. Drop down to 45. John chapter 5, verse 45. Jesus said this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, you remember that Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Jesus here says, Moses, that is through His writing, He's the one that accuses you. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed Me. For, are you ready for this? Are you ready? For he wrote of Me. Moses wrote of Me. But if you believe not His writings, how shall you believe My words? Is Jesus the theme of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus offers His own testimony here and says He is. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. I love this one. I want to start in verse 25. This is on the road to Emmaus. Now remember, this is the chapter that starts out with Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And now Jesus is there. Now these fellows don't recognize him. But he comes along and says, what are you guys talking about? Well, haven't you heard? Heard what? He wanted to hear him say it, you know. And so they start talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And he was crucified and he was buried. But you know what? He's not there. And there are women who are testifying that they saw angels. And they're saying that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now verse 25, Jesus is responding to them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now what does Jesus refer, or how does Jesus refer to people who don't get the fact that the Old Testament testifies of him? Well, he referred to these people as fools. You've got to see this, he says. The Old Testament is about me. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, now remember, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the Old Testament about? It's about Jesus. It's not just the New Testament that's about Jesus. The whole Bible's about him. Acts 10 and 43 says, to him gave all the prophets witness. All right, number one, it's a supernatural book. Number two, it's the Savior's book. He believes in it. He testifies of its truthfulness. And the Bible is about him. And here's number three. The Bible is a sovereign book. It's a sovereign book. I mean by that, the Bible is our authority for living. Do you believe that? Do you hold that that is true? Now, some people follow their own conscience as their primary guide in life. Now you know, conscience is very important. The fact is, I don't think you could live a Christian life and not exercise your conscience. Now, what is your conscience? What's a conscience? Well, your conscience is that capacity of the mind which approves or disapproves your actions based on your value system. Now, that's very important to get. Sometimes we see a man who does some horrific thing. Maybe he straps bombs to his chest and he kills innocent people. And himself in the process. I don't see how he can do that. I don't see how a man could do that. He doesn't have a conscience. Well, actually he does. You know, actually he does. That's not the problem. The problem is his value system is all messed up. And so his conscience doesn't disapprove that which is wrong because his value system is messed up. Your conscience approves or disapproves you based on your value system, based on your training. It's kind of like a sundial. A sundial is only going to read an accurate time if the sun is right, right? And you and I are only going to have a conscience that guides us right if we're trained by the Word of God. You may have watched the debate recently between Kyle Butt and a gentleman who's an atheist. And through it, listening to it, I thought over and again, you know, this man's value system, this man's standard of right and wrong in his life, and this is true about any atheist, is his own personal preference. I mean, that's the highest authority in his life, or any atheist's life, the highest authority, the standard of authority, is my personal preference. Right? You know what? We've got to go higher than that. What's our standard? Sometimes people's standard, especially in religion, is tradition. You know, we've already always done it this way. And the idea that somehow the longer people do a particular thing, the more valid it becomes, that can't be right either. I'm saying that the Bible is a sovereign book. Now, some people look at us who say that and say, well, you know, you think too much of the Bible. You know, you're elevating the Bible too high. I don't believe that's true. Let me give you a verse that I think will just knock your socks off. Here's Psalm 138 and verse 2. Listen to this. Here's David talking to God. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Isn't that something? How sovereign is the word of God? See, it gets back to Matthew 4 and 4, where Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, folks, the implication of that is that the Bible is a sovereign book. I mean by that, it is our final authority. I love that, by the way, in reference to religion and to the church. And sometimes people say, now, what does the Church of Christ say about this or that? Well, you know, really, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the Church of Christ says about this or that. It only matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter who is right. It only matters what is right. And the Bible is the final authority, because we've got to let God speak, right? We've got to let God speak. And how does God speak to us today? Through that Word. That's how He communicates to us. That is the only way that God communicates His will to us today. All right, number four. It's a surviving book. It is a surviving book. Now here's Matthew 24 and 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Here's what Jesus says. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Talking about, of course, this planet and its atmosphere. Heaven and earth will pass away. And you know it's going to. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, watch it now, by the word of God, I love this, which liveth and abideth forever. I want to ask a question. How long is the Bible going to be applicable? Oh, forever. I mean, when this earth, folks, is reduced to a cinder, and when those lamps of the sky, when the stars flicker and go out, the Bible will still be valid and right, and it'll still be the Word of the only true and living God. I mean, it's indestructible. Man doesn't have the ability to destroy it. It'll never be destroyed. Sometimes people say, you know, we break the commands of God. I suppose there's a sense in which that's true, but another in which it isn't. You know, we don't really break the commands of God. We may be broken on them, but we don't break them because they always will be true. Now, it's interesting to me to compare the Bible with modern science, so-called. How many times you pick up the newspaper and you read something about new discovery about the age of the earth, and it changes, right? And the age of human being, Homo sapiens, and how long men have existed or their predecessors, you know. And you, here we found a tooth. We found a tooth, and this evidences that the missing links, you know, and man comes up with all these. The funny thing about that is that you read these articles in the paper today, and it's interesting that they don't last very long, do they? A big to-do made over something, is that going to be true? Not very long, and before long, some new idea, different idea will come up. I'm glad the Bible's not like that. Now listen to me, the Bible is not the book of the day, or the book of the week, or the book of the year. The Bible's the book of the ages. It is a sustained book. It is a permanent book, a surviving book. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is timeless, ultimate, indestructible, and infallible. All right, number five. Ready? You still hanging with me? Here we go. It's a sustaining book. Now, it's important that the Bible is a surviving book. It's important to me that this is permanent. It's always going to be. I mean, you know, when you and I are gone, the Bible will still be here and still be just as true as it ever was. But it's not only a surviving book, it helps me to survive. Here's what Jesus said again, Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I need this to sustain me. May I ask you a question? Is that true in your life right now? I mean, are you sustained by the Word of God? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Here's what Job said about it. I'm in Job 23 and 12. I love this. He said, you know how much suffering old Job went through. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth above my own food. I mean, it was more important to him to have the Word of God. He held that in higher esteem. Now the point of that is, we've got to have it to sustain our lives. Are you gaining faith right now from the Word of God? Romans 10 and 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Is that true in your life? How much are you studying the Bible? How much are you? How long do you spend in the Scriptures? Here's a problem. I know a woman whose husband recently died. And they're Christians, but only nominal Christians. They haven't spent much time in the book. He wasn't terribly old, but he got some awful disease, and over a period of just a few months, he declined until finally he succumbed to the disease, and he passed away, and I conducted his funeral. She's really having a hard time. Now, that's natural, of course. She's missing her husband. I fully understand about that. But this thing is stretching into her relationship to God. Why did God do this to us? And she's growing in anger toward God. And I tell you what the real problem is that you can't get to the day of calamity, to the day when you face real hard blows, and say, I think I'll get my Bible out and gain some quick faith to get me through this. It's not like that. It's like saying, I'm getting to retirement. I think I'll get me a job now to build me up some retirement. That's not how it works. And I'm telling you, in reference to your life and mine, if we're going to be ready for those catastrophic issues that often come into people's lives, if we're really going to be ready, we're going to need to build up a bank account of faith. And what happened in this lady's life is that she hadn't done that. And when she faced this, I mean, it's just bowled her over. She doesn't know what to do. And she's looking to God and saying, you did this. You could have stopped this. But you didn't do it. Instead of realizing that God is still in His heaven. God is still there. The question isn't, why me? The question is, why not me? Isn't it? You see, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But do you know what the next part of that verse says? You say, I'm facing hard times in my life. Why me? Maybe God is mad at me. Why would God let this happen to me? Well, wait a minute. You see, there's no temptation, no trial taking you, but such as is common to man. You know, you and I face many difficulties in life simply because we're human beings. We're part of the human race. But I want you to hear the next part of the verse. Ready? But God is faithful. Got it? God is faithful. Now, what I'm telling you is that the Bible is a sustaining book. Not only does it survive, but it helps me to survive. In order for it to benefit me in those difficult and dark days which we inevitably will face, I'm going to have to be a student of that book. That's why it's so important that you be part of these Bible classes. That's why it's so important that you do all you can to ingest the Word of God, that you be able to recall it. Don't you love the way in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was tempted of the devil that he could recall the Word of God? I mean, the devil would pitch those temptations and Jesus would answer with these words, it is written. It's written. Now, I don't know. Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy. I don't know if Jesus had used those verses in this practical way before now. But I'm telling you, now he needed them. He needed the strength that came from those passages. But where were they? They were back in his mind. He'd already retained those. He had them. That's what we need to do. The Bible is a sustaining book, and it allows me to survive. Now, here's number six. The Bible is a singular book. By that I mean that there is no book like the Bible. I'm telling you, there's nothing that compares to the Bible. In John 6, in verse 63, Jesus said this, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, of what book, what other book can that be said? They're spirit and they are life. You know Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Why, the Word of God is quick. That's King James, it means alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Wait a minute. You know what my father used to say? My father's a gospel preacher and his father before him. And he would say, "Glenn, I want you to be very careful about how you handle the Word of God. Because you see, this book is alive and it gets down into people's hearts. You've got to be very careful about how you handle the Word of God. It's not like other books." And so, Hebrews 4:12, it is quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And I love this last part. And is a discerner, think about this, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You read other books. This book reads you. That's what that says. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here's what James has to say about it. He says, it's very much like James chapter 1. It's very much like a mirror. And a man goes and he looks in the mirror, and you did it this morning, didn't you? Look in the mirror and you comb your hair and you get yourself all ready, straighten your tie or straighten your shirt. You're getting ready and you want to look at, why do you do that? Why do you look in a mirror? You say, well, I want to see myself as I really am, so that I can correct whatever is possible for me to correct. I want to get straight, right? That's right. Well, James says that the Bible is a mirror. It's a mirror. And you look into this mirror, and you can see yourself as you really are. And he makes the point that some people look into the Word of God, and they see themselves as they really are, and then they say, and they walk away, and they don't fix it. A lot of good it did them. A lot of good. This is a singular book. I mean by that, there is no book like this. No book compares to this. But think about the words that are used in the Bible describing itself. I mean the analogies. It's like a sword because it cuts. I mean, it really does. It's like a seed because it impregnates. It's like a fire because it consumes. It's like a hammer because it breaks. You believe me? Oh, it does. You know, I've seen many people in my life who were going the way of the world, going the way of the devil, and ultimately were going to end up in hell. But they hear the preaching of the Word of God. They hear the teaching of the Word of God. Maybe sit across a table in a kitchen, at a kitchen table, and they open up the Bible, and they read the words of God, and they say, I really want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know Jesus and His saving blood on my soul, and I want to go to heaven. And they obey the gospel. What's happening here? Well, they've been influenced by the Word of God. There's no book like it. Now, here's the last one. I know my time's about gone. It's a saving book. The last one is of the seven wonders of the Word of God. Now, remember, we started in Psalm 119, and it says, "Thy words are wonderful." Well, here's the seventh one. The Bible is a saving book. It's James chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, "Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity." That's a King James word. It's a big word, and it means an abundance of, an overabundance of naughtiness, sinfulness. That's quite an apt description of a lot of people's lives. I mean, we get so wrapped up in sin, we just start following a little ways, and then we go a long ways, and we get enveloped by it and wrapped up in it. And he says, you can put that away, you know. You can do it with the help of God, laying apart all of this. And he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Does your soul need saving? Does it need saving? Well, if you've got to die, it does. Do you have to die? Well, not if you've got enough money. Well, that's silly. That's not going to stop you from dying. Not if you're famous enough. Well, that's not true. Did you know Paul Harvey passed away? And 90 years old, what a nice man. I shook his hand one time. I'm not sure he would remember that. But I remember. He was at Fried Hardeman, Dan, and came to speak, and I just made my way up to him and said, "I'm Glenn Colley." And anyway, shook my hand. And I said to Cindy last night when we heard that he had passed away, I said, "Isn't that something? Paul Harvey died, even as famous as he was. Isn't that something?" You'd think some people would live it forever, wouldn't you? I'd think Paul Harvey would, because he's Paul Harvey. But he's gone now. Do you have to die? You say, that's pessimism. No, 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 that's realism. That's just how it is. When you answer the question, do you have to die, then you got to answer the next question, because that one follows right on its heels. And the next question is, do you have a soul that needs saving? Do you need to be saved? Well, yes. Yes, I do. How do you do it? Well, here's the verse again. Laying apart all filthiness. There's the sinfulness of the world. Laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, let us receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted. You know about grafting branches, don't you? Have a tree, you know. You want to graft a branch into it. You cut a little bit out and you strap that into it. And you know what? It'll take it, become part of the tree. And that's how the Bible is with your life. I'm telling you, it'll become part of your life. It's true about lots of folks in this room, maybe all of you. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You say, well, do we have the Word of God today? I mean, it's been a couple of thousand years now, and surely in those 2,000 years, it's become corrupted in some way. There's no way that it could still be the real Word of God. I want you to reject that silly notion. That's not true. How do I know that? Well, because I know about God. Now, you think about, what's the purpose of the Bible? Well, we just said it. It's to save man's soul. The Bible is given to us a communication from the God of heaven who created us, and the objective of the Bible is to illuminate our pathway to heaven, right? Now, you could sum it up and say that's the purpose of the Bible, is to show us Jesus and illuminate our pathway to heaven. I would ask a question. How long is that supposed to last? I mean, for how long is that to be true? Well, till the trumpet blows. It's supposed to be true until this world is finished. Now, I want to ask another question. If we don't still have it, I mean, if this isn't still what it started out to be, which is the inspired Word of God to illuminate our pathway to heaven. If we don't have it anymore, what does that say about God? It says one of two things. Either it says that God wasn't powerful enough to preserve His Word, or it says He didn't care about us enough to preserve His Word. And neither of those are we ready to accept. We serve an all-powerful God. And you know what? He wants you to go to heaven. He wants me to go to heaven. And that's the purpose of this book.